mine and consider me worth every minute of time to rescue a sinner like me. When I think of my Savior alone on that cross, I know without him that my soul would be lost. If he hath not been willing to suffer the cost to rescue a sinner like me, to rescue a sinner like me, Lord, to rescue a sinner like me. He abandoned his throne and his kingdom above to rescue sinner like me. My mind is so limited that I could not see just for me. So unworthy was I, yet he came willingly to rescue a sinner like me, to rescue a sinner like me, Lord, to rescue.
To rescue a sinner like me. A sinner like me.
Amen. Thank you, sister. Please open your Bibles. You can remain seated for just a moment to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm certainly glad, I'm sure you are, that Jesus rescued a sinner like us. Now, I'm going to do this morning, and again, I will do tonight, just a two-part series on end time prophecy. And new Christians in our church, and by the way, if you're like a real prophecy buff, maybe this might be prophecy 101, and there's a lot more that can be said. Now, Brother Suter is going to have a prophecy several sessions in the college, and you're welcome to go there. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 24. In Isaiah 44, in the beginning of Isaiah 45, there's a name mentioned. His name is Cyrus, and he was mentioned, his name was mentioned in Isaiah about 200 years before he was born. And then it's a prophecy that King Cyrus would be the one that let God's people go out of their captivity in Babylon. Then in Ezra chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, there's King Cyrus's name who was mentioned 200 years before. And there is so much prophecy. You say, what does prophecy mean? Well, it means a lot of different things, but in a nutshell, prophecy is basically God. We serve a sovereign God that knows the future and tells us about, not everything, but tells a lot about it in the Bible, so that we know his ways, we can better serve him. Another thing is, so that we understand how big God is, so we don't get caught up in what's going on in this world, okay? And one of our problems, including mine, is we just don't understand how big God is. And I'm getting ahead of myself, but Brother Myers, and I mentioned this in Faithfulness Rally, he gave, I can't, what were you telling us about? The mirror story? What was that about? What were you trying to communicate? Okay. But he gave a story about there's a school, and the school, they had a two-way mirror, you know. You could see out, but you can't see in. And the children were on one side where you couldn't see out. Was it parents or teachers on this? Teachers were on there on the other side. And they said, now the teachers are over here, just behave yourself. And at the beginning, they behaved themselves. You know, they're like teachers watching. But after a while, it's like they just sort of lost it. You know, just, well, I don't know if the teacher's over there. Is the teacher really over there? By the way, the teachers were there. They start misbehaving themselves. And they start cutting up. And, you know, all they had to do is look around like, whoa, let's get back over here. One thing prophecy does for us, it helps us to look around that mirror to say, you know, God is really in control. Okay? And it doesn't matter if we feel it. By the way, get away from the, I like good feelings. When I go on vacation, I like to really drink a lot of coffee. You say, why? It's a drug. Just gets me going. I can't do that all the time. It sort of stresses me out. I can't think when I drink too much coffee. I like to eat steak. I can't eat that all the time. It's not good for your heart. Okay? That makes you say, why? It makes you feel good. Okay? I like to drink Coca-Cola. Not Coke One and Diet Coke or, you know, Coke Lean or Coke. I like Coke. Just fizzes in your mouth, does something to your throat, just does something for you. But you can't live on feelings, okay? A lot of Christians, and by the way, our charismatic friends, that's part of their problem, is their Christianity so much is based on their feelings. And what we live on, what we Bible believers should be living on is, what does God say? Amen. Thus saith the Lord. And so that's what prophecy is. We serve a sovereign God who knows the future. And every once in a while, we need to talk about it. Now, let's stand together, look at Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to start off just by way of introduction. And this isn't just prophecy, but this is end time prophecy. We're going to talk this morning and then again tonight. I encourage you to be here tonight. But let me sort of, we'll start off real negative, okay? Because let me just say this. I want to make a difference in my city. We want to have a multi-generational vision. We want to make a difference for Christ in our wherever we are. But let me say this. The last chapter is real bad. The end of the world comes. World War III is coming. You say, oh, are you kidding? I'm not kidding. Okay, so now you say, well, what can we do? We can, and we don't understand all God's providence and sovereignty, but maybe, that's a big question, maybe we can preserve it for our next generation. Say, all right, kids, I guess you're going to be here when it all falls apart. That's the best we can do. We are not, if you read the Bible and you study prophecy, you study Revelation, you study Daniel, Revelation, and Ezekiel, let me say this. There is going to be a World War III, and we're going to see in just a minute. It's the worst, worst, worst thing that ever happened. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 24. There will be a seven-year, according to the Bible, there will be a seven-year period of tribulation like the which the Bible says the world has never seen. We, meaning the people here on earth, will call it World War III. This is God's chosen time to bring his wrath on the earth. By the way, the last 3.5 years will be the great tribulation. Okay? There's a tribulation starts, and then the great tribulation. Matthew 24, verse number 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, here's prophecy. I can't, by the way, there's way too much. I had to cut half my sermon out this morning. I said, man, we're going to be here till like 2 o'clock. I can't comment on everything, but this is just a little prophecy right here. Jesus says. And so the disciples are going, ooh, he's talking about the future. It sounds sort of, what's going on? Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? Okay, we sing, Jesus is coming again, and he is coming again. Okay, and we will rule and reign with him, and I'm not going to get into that. Everything has to have an explanation, so we're not getting into all that. But they said, tell us when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world. And it might be as the end of the world as it is. Okay, so the good news, God's on his throne. The bad news is there's going to be an end of the world as it is. Okay? Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. By the way, we don't have time. So many times here in Matthew 24 just talks about people will be deceived. That's why you want to make sure that your beliefs are based on God's word. There's a lot of good salespeople out there. Man, you go on the internet, you know, and by the way, Satan, different forms of Satanism has, in the last, actually a little bit more than 10 years now, has raised 1,500%. Christianity, churches, Protestant, we're not a Protestant, but I'm going to explain all that, but Christianity in general has gone down about 10%. Okay? By the way, that's why in Revelation, I think it's 16, it talks about the end of the world and the Third World War really would be started by Satan, okay, and his demons. But Satan's tools he uses is deceit, okay? You know, some of us, our life right now is messed up. I'm glad you're here today. You know why? You believe a lie. You believe following God's not good because, you know, after all, X, Y, and Z. No, following God is best, okay? But he's a deceiver. So Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, and shall deceive many. There's many ways he deceives. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Of course, there's been wars and rumors of wars throughout mankind, throughout the history of mankind. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famine and pestilences and the earthquakes in diverse places. Let's skip over to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world. By the way, so this would include, because in this prophetic way, this would include what happened, our Cambodian brothers and sisters, what happened in the Cambodian Holocaust, what happened with the Jews and Hitler, and with what happened with the Chinese people. Millions of, he said, all that is sort of like a trip to Disneyland compared to what's going to happen. So he said, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Let's pray together. Father, help us. We're not trying to scare people, because as Christians, if we have the right faith in God and we have faith in your word, we can be comforted. But this all helps us to understand who's in control. And this could, looking at prophecy, can strengthen our faith in an unbelievable God. And then we can, Lord, if you can help us today to change the way we think, to change the direction of our life. There's a lot of young adults in here, Lord. There's a few teenagers. They're on the wrong path. They have the wrong purpose in life. And Lord, maybe them understanding God's in control of everything and can help them to just change their career path, change their purpose in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'm going to jump right into this. Some say that the United States is prophesied in Jeremiah 50. Say, is America in the Bible? And there are a few places, and Jeremiah 50 is one place, we're not going to turn there, that certainly seems like it can be the only country in the history of the world, which says that, by the way, it certainly seems like America will stop as it is. I'll just throw it out there. A pastor ran, I heard this recently, I think I heard it yesterday, a pastor ran for Senate, and he was in a meeting, this was after he had pastored, was in a meeting with leading terrorist leaders in our government, leaders to stop the terrorism. And by the way, we have military men in our church. They'll understand this and probably could explain it better than me. But, and they said this. These men that work for our government, they said that this. It's not if, but when a tactical type of some call it suitcase nuke, will be detonated here in America. Now, some say will happen that goes in line with prophecy. By the way, let me say this. If you want to be holy, read old books. If you want to understand prophecy, read current events. Because the old books don't know. We are in the midst of the prophecy being fulfilled right in front of us. Some say what will happen, that just you got to be a real student of the Bible, understand current events, that goes with this prophecy. Let me say this. We had a man, he didn't go to our church, it was years ago, a guy in our church, good guy, and he just disappeared. And I'd say, man, where were you? He said, I was in Turkey for a month. I said, what are you doing over there? He said, work. And I said, why? And he'd smile. I don't know what that meant. You know who it is. Then he'd come back. He'd be here for a while. Then he'd leave. I said, man, where were you? And he was in some other foreign country, Israel. I said, what are you doing? He'd just smile. My in-laws live in Sierra Vista, Arizona. There's a base there. I can't remember what it's called. But it's like a specialized base, a military base there. And I'll be in the church, and I'll, hey, how you doing? What's going on? And I said, what do you do? And they said, I work for the military. I said, what do you do? And they're going, they can't say. Brother Aaron, you know that. There's certain, they can't say what they do. I don't know if they go to prison, they get fired, or they get fired and go to prison. Probably if they go to prison, they probably get fired too. But I was there, and there's a guy, and he gave me that smile, I can't tell you, and all that. Then we were there, and all of a sudden, all the electricity went out. Boom. It went back. Like, hey, what's that? And then there were sort of like smiles. They're like, we're pretty sure we know what they're doing. But we can't tell. And they can't tell. Well, what's that? They said, they're testing. Like, well, later on, I come to find, and by the way, I don't know this because I don't work for the CIA and I don't work undercover and I'm not going to Turkey next week. But sort of common sense, put one and one together, I come to find out, just doing some research and some studying. By the way, you guys, some of you men could tell me what it's called, but we don't have time. I didn't write it down. That there's certain, and I forget what it's called. So someone can probably yell it out right now. There's a way where you detonate some type of bomb in not on the ground, but in the air, where you lose all of your electricity. Okay? And what is it? EMP. Okay? And so some are saying, you say, who are the some? Different people, different so-called experts in the military and Bible students. By the way, remember this. Israel is the hot button. Okay? Because when World War III starts, it's going to be centered around Israel. And I don't want to start this. I cannot promote a who in church legally. I can't promote who to elect. But I can tell you true facts. Okay? Our present president has, in many different ways, not showed himself a friend to Israel. And by the way, if Israel doesn't have America as a friend, they're sunk. Now, Israel has a wonderful military. They are, you know, they're warriors. But I'll tell you what, when you have a country, I don't know, size of who knows, small. Just look at your globe. It's like, that's a country? You know, you look at Rhode Island, that's a state. But some think what's going to happen is, And if you look at Ezekiel 37, you see who Russia allies themselves with. And, of course, Russia, years gone by, before President Reagan and during President Reagan's era, they built up a massive military force trying to keep up with us, okay? But Russia's, you know, they're pretty broke. But what they do is they have all of this military, all this artillery and tanks and jets and nukes. And the Arab people, okay, what they don't have, they have money and oil, but they don't have all the weaponry that Russia has, and that's why they're bosom buddies. And I know I'm losing some people, but I want you to understand that what very well may happen, we're talking about Matthew 24, like a time that has never been and never will be. This will be the end, is somehow, now some say it's one of two things. Somehow, by the way, we're 20 minutes away from a Russian missile, maybe less than that now. That was probably 10 or 12 years ago. And I know, well, we can do that. Then we do it back to them. But some say that instead of that happening, what these allies that want to decimate Israel, and of course, not saying every Arab in general, but if you understand history, what's going on, that's not supposed to be, you know, that land is not Israel's, and blah, blah, blah. We won't go into all that. But that's where it all starts. If you study history, you study prophecy, you got to have your focus on Israel. And what some say, these, what'd you call it, EMP, will happen is they will detonate or however they do it. Here in America, some of the main places, strategic places, and then that's when they will attack Israel, and it'll neutralize us. And of course, we have military bases in that area, but we have to have a supply line coming from America if there's a big war going on. And so you say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying this. We are, if you're not a Christian, or if you're not a Christian that's strong in the faith, I'd be scared to death. This is not a peaceful, safe world. Not at all. By any means. We live in a very, very dangerous time. You say, well, Pastor, what should we do? Let's be people of faith because God's in control. I'll throw this out. When you get into prophecy, there's a lot of speculation. But then there's a lot of not speculation. Israel's the hot button. Okay? I'm not sure if Israel can take 4 more years of America distancing themselves from their protection without something catastrophic happening. Someone said this, if you want the end times, I didn't say this, and I'm not promoting this. We're not having a flyer, but I'll just throw this out there. If you want the end times to come sooner, vote for a liberal. If you want to preserve it for a while, vote for a conservative. Okay? Now, I didn't tell you who to vote for. I just quoted somebody. And this is not, on a campaign trail for anybody. But I'll tell you this, Israel needs a friend. They don't have any friends. And if you study scripture and you study prophecy, Israel is the button. And take that for what it's worth. Understanding, you say, wow, that's scary. Let me just say this. It's scarier than that. It's scarier than that. Okay, if you're not a Christian and you understand what's going on behind the scenes, you'd be scared to death. And anyone that doesn't have their head in the sand and can do just a little research and just do a little look, do you know the president of Iran? He says like he's called to start World War III. By the way, he may be. He may be. And you say, oh, I don't think anyone would be crazy enough to do that. They do it in the name of God. Do you know what people do in the name of their God, whether it's a real God or a false God? Our brothers and sisters had their heads cut off because they believed, and I believe too, that I'm going to stand for God, sink or swim. Well, they have all kinds of wonderful beliefs. What they believe will happen if they stand for God or they're a martyr for God or if they start or bring in this, you know, their own way of understanding prophecy. That guy in Iran, and by the way, in Ezekiel 37, it talks about Persia being an ally with Russia. Okay, you say, who's Persia? Well, Persia is modern-day Iran. Okay, and that they will invade Israel. Now, if you know anything about world history today, Iran, for some reason, doesn't really like Israel. And the president of Iran, how do you say his name? Ahmadinejad. Hey, no speaking in tongues in church, okay? He's made public statements that he wants to annihilate Israel. The Bible says, pray for the peace of Israel. We should be friends with Israel. Israel are, you say, oh, man, that's unfair. How come Israel is God's chosen people? Let God be God. By the way, all over the world, people are saying, how come America has all the blessing? We're losing it pretty fast. By the way, I believe it's pretty clear God gave us the blessing so that we can get the gospel out. And guess what? We're not getting the gospel. Filipinos are getting more of the gospel out in the Philippines than America. God didn't just bless this country so that we can all drive around in Jaguars. And if you drove to church in a Jaguar, I don't know it, but I'm not. You understand what I'm saying? Sure enough, three people drove here in brand new Jaguars. That's not why God blessed us. God blessed us so that we can bless others. And in prophecy, it seems as though God turns his back on America and then whatever. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, so there will be a seven-year period of tribulation like the which the world has never seen. Okay? It's coming. You say, well, when do you think it might happen? It could be real fast. I'm going to say this, and you can throw tomatoes at me. You can say pastor's going crazy. I'll say this. By the way, I think President Obama's a nice guy. But his ideology is not right. It very well be if President Obama becomes our president next term, we might enter the Great Tribulation in sometime in the next 4 years. By the way, I spoke with Governor Romney yesterday, and he said, hey, can you talk in your church about something? No way. But let me just say this. I'm not excited about having a Mormon as a president. Say, what are you excited about? I'm excited about the rapture. We'll talk about that in a minute. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Let me say next, understanding prophecy in the end times from God's perspective. Now here again, if you understand it and just look at it from current events, it's spooky. Scary. And again, it's scarier than anything I've said right here. It's not good. We live in a very volatile world. We live in a very fragile world. Certain things could happen just like that, and bad things can happen. But we're Christians. Okay? We look at it from God's viewpoint. By the way, there's a lot of benefits of being a committed Christian. One thing is, just looking at the world, we have a different worldview. We're not here to eat, drink, and be merry. We're here to fulfill the purpose of God, understand that God's in control, and everything is going to be all right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I know, I remember when I first heard about the rapture. I'm like, oh, man. I hope I get married before the rapture takes place. Remember that? Some of you singles, you better hurry up. I'm serious. You better hurry up. You want to get married? Now, don't go and, go to Las Vegas or go to the Justice. I got married because don't do that. Okay, we also, there's a little bit more to it than that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that's those that have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If we have my funeral here, or it's in the new building, boo-hoo a little bit, but go, yes! He's in heaven. We sorrow because maybe, hey, we can't have coffee together. But we're not sorrowing for the guy that's right there. He's not there. He's in heaven with Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, and I know, we know that. Well, let's meditate on it. Let's live like that. That's why you got to just be careful. We live in a world, and it's eat, drink, and be merry, and the movies, and the commercials, and the way everybody lives. It's a worldview that is so warped, and it's in the church. It's in this church. It affects the pastor. We're supposed to be living for eternal things. Okay? But he said, sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Those are the non-Christians. Man, you go to unsaved funerals, it's rough. It's pretty rough. For if we believe that Jesus died, verse 14, and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now look here, this is basically it. You say, well, Pastor, what do we as Christians do? Take comfort in, because here's what happens. Okay, we believe our church's position is that God takes out all the real Christians, not the tares. Okay, there's tares in the church. All the real Christians, just before the tribulation, we're out of here. Okay, now, we might get a little bit of like the we're not pre-tribulation, we're going all that. We might get a little bit of the you know, just before the world falls apart, there may be a little, you know, few steps, and we might get a little bit of that. But when the whole thing falls apart, we're out of here. Take comfort in that, okay? Many people believe, many Bible students, especially Bible students of prophecy, believe, they've believed it for a long time. There's never been a time where it's like the rapture can take place anytime. And so you say, well, what should we do? Should we cry? And should we go get some extra water? By the way, I would say, you might want to get a little extra water. Because if you're here when some bad things happen, I better not go into that. You're going to really think I'm a kook. We do that. We have a little water. I know it might not last for, you know, a long time, but, you know, get a few canned foods. And I'm not going to, listen, we're not all, I'm not, Brother Meyer said, there's a congressman, he wrote a book, it was called, what, Second Mayflower, and he says, listen, this country's done. Let's all move to South Dakota and start a new country. I sort of like that. But, listen, you can't go anywhere, okay? You can't, we're going to move to Canada. Don't go there. So it certainly seems like in Scripture and current events that we're very close. Let's look at one verse. We're running out of time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. By the way, there's a lot of verses. Matthew 24, the whole chapter, Matthew 24, 33 to 39. Of course, then it talks about how can you tell? And he says, it'll be like in the days of Noah, people eating, drinking, and being married. But he said, like the days of Noah. By the way, the Bible says in the days of Noah, a lot of violence. There's never been a day in the history of the world where there's more violence. And by the way, you say, what is the most violent act that's going on this planet? Abortion. You know how they abort babies? Grab or suck their brains out. They use a surgical tool to kill them before they come out. You can't get more violent than that. And we're not going to turn there, but that's what he said. He said, well, it'll be like in the days of Noah. Violence. Another thing, we don't have time. It seems as though in the day of Noah that there was rampant tolerance of homosexuality. There has never been a time in history where the sodomite lifestyle has been tolerated like in the year 2012. And let me say this. I just said that, and some of the good Christians in our church that love God, it made them a little upset. Just saying that. We love the sodomite, but we don't love his lifestyle. And we, through the public school system, through sensitivity training in our workplace, the military, some of our men in the military, they said, man, I had to go. We are a part of this world system that has been duped. Okay? I have homosexual a family. It doesn't mean I change my position on what God says in his word. It's not a, listen, it's not a, you don't, it's like, well, that's their choice. It's a sinful choice. The Bible says it's an abomination to God. I get, so you get a little, it's not like adultery. I don't see adulterers with a big flag on Ocean Boulevard promoting their lifestyle. What do adulterers do? They hide. They don't tell anybody. They sneak it. Well, now we are accepting this abominable lifestyle. See, what is that? It just probably means the end of the earth is coming really soon. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous means dangerous, hazardous. If we're not in dangerous, hazardous times, I don't know when it is. For men shall be lovers of themselves, their own selves, that's where we are, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, just the whole list. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Brother, look up here. You young people, people laugh at you because you're good and godly. Tough luck. That's their problem, not your problem. Actually, you know what that means? That means you're doing something right. We just have a bunch of chameleon Christians. All of a sudden, they get a little persecuted, and now they want to be like these people that are persecuted. No, stand up for Jesus. That's what he says. Despisers of those. You go in the workplace, and they say, how come you don't talk like this, and how come you girls don't dress like the rest of them? Because we're Christians. And in a good way, we're proud of it. So if there's despisers of good, that's what he's that's where we live now. There used to be a day in America where, listen, they didn't despise everybody, even if they weren't a Christian, even if they didn't go to church, they never read the Bible. If it was good, everybody embraced it. Not now. Man, they mock it. Despisers of good, of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. So we're not going to, there's a lot that we can talk about, but there's certainly many, 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 many reasons to believe that we're close. Now you say, well, Pastor, so why'd you preach a sermon? What can we do? What can we do? And for some of you, like, tactical nuclear bombs and World War III, I think, pastors watching like late night science fiction movies. No, we probably need, I felt bad. I asked my daughter about she knows my sermon files, and it's like there's not many sermons that I've preached in our church on prophecy. We need to learn about prophecy, not so that we can just study it, just so that we can be better Christians and so that we understand God's in control. And when everything starts falling apart, don't get nervous. Just understand God's in control. And the truth is, it gets worse before it gets better. I hope we can, listen, man, I'm multi-generational, and man, I preach it, and let's get 10 generations, and, you know, in 50 or 100 years or 200 years, I can have, you know, 3 million descendants. I preach that, and I teach, and I believe it. We should live today like if we're going to live for 500 years, but we ought to live today, the Bible says, like if Jesus is coming back tonight. What should we do? Be comforted. The book Understanding the Times, I'm not going to read all this, but we can be comforted. Times are changing rapidly, globally, economically, politically, militarily, and technologically. Do you understand what these changes mean? Do you look at the world around you through the lens of confident, courageous, settled heart, or are you like the rest of our race, troubled, fearful, and wondering? People all over the planet are looking for change and hope, yet for the talk radio shows, political rallies, cable news pundits, financial bailouts and global summits, humanity remains in a state of perpetual unrest. In deep, soulful disquiet. By the way, what will preserve our country and preserve the world is not a new economic revival in America. You know, we need a president, and it is not going to happen because of the populace and the people that vote, they won't vote him in. We need a president to say, listen, it's not that big of a deal that our unemployment is 8.5%. What's a bigger deal is our daughters are getting pregnant, our kids are getting AIDS, we're aborting babies, and we're living like a bunch of animals in America, and we need to get right with God. Now, that'll preserve us for a while. But guess what? No one will vote for that guy. They'll shoot him before he gets off the platform. Oh, man, and I know Romney, he turned around all these companies. He's going to come in, and if he gets voted in, oh, wow, we all got more jobs. What, just to live more ungodly? I know we don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. We're better Christians broke. I like when the economy goes up. We don't have as much financial concern in the church, you know, got to pay the bills. But I'd rather be poor and have to pray every day, God, bring the money in to pay the bills if we'll be better Christians. Be comforted. We serve such a great God. For some reason, we're saved. I don't believe in predestination, but for some reason, we're saved. We know that, you know, there's people all over this country, all over this community, and they hear stuff like they fret because they don't have God. Be comforted. There are people who know the truth. They know Jesus Christ, and they rest in his sovereign plan for the ages. He knew all this was going to happen. They know the current events are but a small part of an eternal purpose, unfolding by God's timetable. They know peace because they know the Prince of Peace. They know hope because of a risen Savior. They know promise because they know and trust the God of an exceeding and great precious promises. They know courage because their confidence does not rest in the political or economical or the military processes of men, but in the powerful hand of an almighty God. So we need to be comforted. Number two, we need to be ready. Saved and unsaved. I remember when I first started serving the Lord, I heard about the rapture, prophecy. You know what it did for me? It made me want to quit my job. Now, I didn't quit. Don't go out and quit your job. But you know what it did? For the first time in my Christian life, I had a real eternal perspective. I'm like, wow, God's in control. And I'm not really in control. You know, we all want to be in control. I was about 18. It gave me great comfort that God knows what's going to happen and it's going to be okay. But you know what it also did? It motivated me to say, God, I'm going to give you everything. So what should the end times and prophecy do? It should challenge us to say, come on. Quit wasting your time on all this piddling stuff. God, what do you want me to do? Yeah, I mentioned John. I appreciate John. John, don't get a big head. He's a single guy. I admire what he does with his free time. You say, well, I think he has an eternal perspective. And I know sometimes the single people get a little upset at me when I talk about it, but I'm not the pastor to make it. I'm not trying to not make you happy. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Paul said to the Galatians, he said, are you become my enemy because I tell you the truth? And by the way, that's why church is like, look, man, we should only have about 100 people. Because church like this, people don't want to hear the truth. They want their toes tickled. They don't feel good stuff. It's the truth that sets you free. But what should this do? This should motivate us to say, God, what do you want me to do? What if the rapture takes place tonight? What if it takes place next week? What if it takes next year? Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Let's stand together.